You are alone. hymn books one last time this morning, number 576. 576, and let's stand together as the choir joins us in our seats. Victory ahead, 576.
Rejoices, that's the value of war.
that song I about came unglued. What a great thought. Do you realize all that went on in heaven the moment you accepted Christ? The Bible doesn't say that the angels rejoiced. We hear that in Psalms. The Bible says there was rejoicing in the presence of angels. Who is in the presence of angels but Jesus Christ? It is He that's doing the shouting. And so, man, that's an exciting thought, an amazing thought. I remember preaching a message shortly after my dad died. I'm going to try to share this without getting choked up, but shortly after my dad died, I believe it was on the way home from my dad's funeral that my niece accepted Christ as her Savior, Paige. Is that right, Mom? And I remember preaching to our church just about that soul getting saved. And I could picture my dad checking out all of heaven, but hearing the rejoicing around the throne. And an angel saying, come, come, you got to see this. And spiritually, there was his granddaughter in the room. Man, did that ever give me a lot of peace? Man, the value of one. Man, if Christ loves us that much, man, we ought to be doing more for him. One amazing thought. Thank you for that song. Wow. I didn't mean to be a big squall baby today, but I'm a little bit emotional. I thank you for so much for going to the funeral yesterday for Brother Harvey, and I worked a couple summers with Brother Harvey, and that was an experience. He was a no-nonsense guy, but I really enjoyed my time with him, and he was a blessing, an encouragement, He knew how much I liked the Blue Jays. He hated the Blue Jays. And both the years I worked with him, the Blue Jays won the World Series, and boy, that really bothered him. But 2 years ago, in 2011, I was asked to preach. Pastor Stone had a different preacher for every night of his missions conference, just trying something different. And so he asked me to preach on a Thursday night. So April 2 years ago, I went, and there comes Brother Harvey in, walking with a cane, and he said, He turned to me with a smile and he says, listen, the Yankees and the Red Sox are playing on TV tonight, so you better get done in a good time. So, and then he just nudged me. He says, nah, I'm just kidding you. But he just liked to dig, you know, about his baseball teams. And he loved the Yankees. I don't know how you can be saved and love the Yankees. But he did. But he loved the Lord more and he loved the church. And he sometimes was rough, but I know he had the best interest of the church at his heart all the time. And Brother McPherson was sharing this story on the way home from their time in Toronto together. And they were trying to oust their pastor. And Pastor Hand, I believe, was his name. He was a good old-fashioned preacher. And some guys came to complain to Brother Harvey. He was also a deacon. And all the other deacons came, and they came to complain to Brother Harvey. And he opened up, unbuttoned his shirt. And he opened up, and underneath his T-shirt had the name of the church on it. He says, you see that? He says, that's the name of my church. He says, you can't see right underneath, but that's the name of my pastor. And I guess they just turned and walked away. They weren't going to complain anymore. You didn't have to guess where he stood, and I appreciate that example in our lives. And so thank you, Bethel, for going and supporting that, and I appreciate that. And I have a problem. I'm okay until I see somebody else tearing up, and Mr. Judge constantly had his glasses off yesterday. But I appreciate that tender heart, Brother Judge, and I know he was your friend. But every time I looked over and saw somebody doing that, I was doing the same. So maybe I'm a little emotional, but thank you. That song, well, what a song, and the value of one. And I can't help, maybe I'm being selfish, but I can't help but think what happened when I got saved and how Christ reacted. And so that just means we're so important to Him. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I think I got the Thompson tear ducts. Is that it, Mom? Ephesians chapter 6. Because if you know the Furies, they don't get cry about nothing. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, in the light of what we have just heard, that makes this message so much more important. That God has given us His Word. He's given us a sword. Not because of anything I'm going to say, but because the Word of God is saying, I want you to be victorious. I want you to fight. I want you to stand. You know, Brother Walt, the very first thing I heard, Brother Stone texted me at 3:15 on Tuesday afternoon. He says, "Brother Walt just went home to be with the Lord." And the very first thing that popped in my mind is, he's fought a good fight. Because he was a fighter. He stood. He knew where he stood all the time. We're to be fighters. We're to be soldiers. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6. And last Sunday we looked at the armor of God. We looked, first of all, the nature of the battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then we looked about taking on the whole armor of God in our Sunday evening service. And this morning, if the Lord will let us, we will finish with the weapons of our warfare. You'll notice that as we take on the whole armor of God, there's only one weapon. There's only one thing. We're going to look at that in depth this morning. Let's read verses 17 through the end of verse 20, if you will. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you allowed your son to die in our place. And Lord, we can't comprehend that for the life of us, and I can't comprehend a saved person that's not appreciative of it. I just don't understand. And Lord, there's times my heart's cold as well. And forgive me. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to realize really what Christ has done for us. Saved us from hell. If we could just get a glimpse of hell. If we could just hear the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, but for a moment. If we could be like Lazarus and see across that gulf to where the rich man was crying out for just a drop of water. Father, I think it would change our entire theology. It would help us to understand how important our salvation is and what Christ has done for us. So, Father, I pray that you just help us to focus now upon the Word of God, and I pray the Spirit of God would fill me and help us, Lord, as we consider this weapon that you have placed into our arsenal that we may use, Lord, to ward off the attacks of the devil, that we might use to bring glory to your name. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to focus and remember who it is we're really fighting. We fight so many other things. Lord, we need to be fighting the devil. And help us, Lord, to keep that on our radar at all times, that he is like a roaring lion. Lord, help us to skillfully use this sword. And, Father, may the Spirit of God guide us and teach us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, everything that I've read so far in Ephesians chapter 6 has told me we are on the defensive. The Bible says we are to stand. Having done all, to stand. That we may be able to withstand. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Armor is for a defense. The Bible says we are to take above all, taking the shield of faith, that we might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. It's all defensive. It's all protective. We are to make sure that we are fully clothed and armed, that we may be able to stand against those attacks and not fall. But now God puts a weapon in our hands. And after we have learned to stand, and we have learned to withstand the attacks of the devil, and we've learned how to put on our armor properly, he says it's time to fight. The scripture now is encouraging us to take up the charge, to mount an offense. The Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, may this message serve to remind us today that the battle is real. You know, it's a lot of people will put on the armor of God like we use an umbrella. We just hold it up and use it to protect ourselves from the elements. And I understand that's what the armor is for. It's to quench those fiery darts. It's to protect us. But we don't really want to step onto the battlefield. We don't want to take up the fight. We don't want to have a sword within our hands. We're kind of passive, if you will, when it comes to standing off against the devil. But there is the reality of conflict. The armor reminds us that we are soldiers. Paul said to Timothy that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 of the same chapter, he says that no man that warreth entangleth himself the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You didn't volunteer to be in this army. Christ saved you and enlisted you in this army. The Bible says he hath chosen you to be a soldier. And as he has chosen us to be a soldier, we are not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Why? That we might please him. And that's what this Christian life is about, is being pleasing to our Father. When thinking of a good soldier, I'm reminded, and we'll turn as an example to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, you can keep your finger in Ephesians 6. But turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're thinking about a good soldier this morning. I can't help but reminded of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He was a good soldier. And you'll remember that David, following after the lust of his flesh and the lust of his eyes, looked at Uriah's wife, and got caught up in the act of adultery, and soon she found herself with child. So David called Uriah home, and he made a proposition to him, and we see here in verse 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine own house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Uriah was a good soldier in that he was loyal to his God. The Bible says, I will not go down while the ark of God dwelleth in tents. Uriah was loyal to his king. He slept at the door of the king's palace. If he could not serve the king on the battlefield, he would protect him that night right there in the palace. Uriah was a good soldier because he was loyal to his people. He was concerned about the other soldiers. And he would not take up life's comforts while they were in the battle, and he was loyal to the cause. Uriah was an example to us today of a good soldier. And my friends, the Bible gives us an armor, and the Bible gives us the sword. And he calls us in the book of Timothy to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That we are to take up the cause of Christ. You know, as we think of this soldier today and we think of the sword of the Word of God, there are some things that every soldier needs to be successful in the battle. The first thing I can think of today is he needs a loyalty and a commitment like that of Uriah. Do you know that an army that is divided cannot stand? You see, why do we sometimes have church splits? Because we have a divided army. We have a people that are not committed to the things of God and to the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ had an army like that. He had 12 disciples, and they were fleshly and carnal at times, and at times wayward. And because of their division, on the day Christ died, the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. You'll remember that Jesus said to his disciples, "I need to go to Jerusalem." And Peter says, "No, you can't go to Jerusalem." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." They were divided. And on the day of crucifixion, they all forsook him and fled. Well, praise God, they came back. Praise the Lord, they came back. You know, it's always easier to leave a church than it is to come back to one. We have to eat crow and swallow our pride to come back to the Lord. But we thank the Lord the disciples came back and they turned this world upside down for Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be good soldiers of Christ, we need a loyalty and a commitment like that of Uriah. We need the proper armor as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. You'll remember that Saul insisted to David that he would take his armor. And David says, I cannot take it for I've not proved it. And yet we know that every other soldier in the history of this world understands the importance of putting on the right armor. David, make no mistake about it, was clothed in the armor of the Holy Spirit that day as he went in the name of the Lord. And then we also need the right weapons. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing. You say, how does that apply to our scripture? The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. That's the exact same phrase, the exact same Greek word that we find here in the book of Corinthians, where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those things that are high, those high things, it's talking about that spiritual wickedness. It's talking about the demonic realm that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, my friend, when you think you know better than God, when you think you know better than the Holy Spirit, you are exalting yourself against the knowledge of God, and you're no better than the demons. Boy, I wouldn't want to play with that fire. Let us be careful. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You cannot win this battle on your own. You cannot do it in the flesh. But they are spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we need to consider today this weapon that God has placed within our hands. So if you will, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. We just sang the song, Victory Ahead, Victory Ahead, through the blood of Jesus. That's how we get victory, through Him alone. And the Bible says that God has given us this great weapon. In verse 17, we are to take the helmet of salvation, the last piece of armor that is named, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want you to notice three things today, and the first that we will notice is the power of the sword. The power of the sword. When considering the armor, it is the only weapon that we are provided with. Now, in the day and age that we live in, you might say, well, maybe there are some more effective weapons, and we are learning more and more as wars across the face of our planet are plastered all over our TV sets on the news every night, and we see all kinds of these weapons of mass destruction, and we see the machine guns that soldiers are carrying with them, and we see these improvised explosive devices, or IEDs as they call them, that are killing our soldiers, and we see that there's all kinds of targeted ballistic missile systems now, where they literally can shoot into a home and just blow up that home without hurting any of the neighbors. And so technology has come along and the weapons have become very modernized. But you'll notice in the Word of God, a Word of God that is timeless, nothing has changed. The sword is what it remains the same. We are not fighting a physical battle that bullets and bows and arrows and spears and missiles will have any effect upon. We need the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Bible, notice, if you'll notice with me, it is the only weapon that is provided. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this. I like this verse. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He said, well, God only gave me a sword. Is that the only weapon I have? My Bible says He's given you all things that you need. Everything you need to fight this battle. You say, you don't understand, preacher. We need a little bit of psychology. I'm going to call Dr. Phil and I'm going to get his psychology book and that's going to help me. No, the weapon that you need is the sword of the Spirit of God. That's all you need. Listen, you need a counseling book? I've got one here. This is what you need. The Bible says, you say, well, you don't understand, I'm a drunk and I need to go. Listen, I'm not saying that there's not programs out there that can assist us. And there's things out there that maybe can help you along and give you accountability. Accountability is a good thing. We need to be accountable when we're struggling with sin. My Bible says that the Word of God is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And that's what changes our imaginations. That's what casts down our thoughts. That's what brings into captivity every thought unto obedience to Christ. We need the Word of God. We need the sword of the Spirit. It has power. You say, why is only the sword listed? And my answer is because it's sufficient. It's enough. It's all you need. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you what, you get into the Word of God, it'll start cutting up the thoughts of your heart. It'll start revealing some things to you might not like, but listen, unless you reveal them, you can't deal with them. Let God get into your heart, and the power of the Word of God can change your life. Boy, there's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We find as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And the book of Luke tells us this way, there was four quaternions of soldiers. I don't know what a quaternion is, but that's a lot of soldiers. I've heard that a quaternion is 12 dozen, so 144 soldiers is a quaternion, and there was four of them, so you're looking at 576 soldiers that came that night into that little garden and surrounded that little place. Boy, they understood the power of Jesus Christ, didn't they? If I'm going to arrest somebody, I don't think we need 576 soldiers. But knowing that maybe that Jesus on that mountaintop just walked right through the crowd and disappeared. And so they took some men with them. And Jesus saw them coming and he walked out to them and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And 576 soldiers fell down to the ground. Man, I love that. Just wiped them out. That's the Word of God. Jesus just saying, I am. I am. And soldiers fell flat on the ground. Man, that's power. You see, I don't know if the Word of God can change my life. It knocks soldiers right off their feet. The Word of God has the power to change your life. Jesus was in the wilderness. And the old devil came. And all he said was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He just quoted Scripture. He didn't fight the devil with his own words or thoughts. He just opened up the Bible. And Satan had to depart for a season. There's power in the sword, the Word of God. I want you to notice today something I think that we sometimes miss, and I think it's very important. The second thing is this. I want you to notice the empowerment of the sword. The empowerment of the sword. How many of you remember from your school days reading about King Arthur? Anybody remember about King Arthur? And there's nobody? Some of you are as old as King Arthur, so come on. King Arthur had a bit of mythology following him around. How many of you remember the mythology around King Arthur about Excalibur the sword? You remember that story? And there was a sword in the rock, and nobody could pull that sword out except the true king. And of course, a young Arthur came, and he was able to pull the sword out of the rock. You know, I got thinking about that, and I understand it's complete mythology. It never happened. It's not real. But I got thinking, you know, that's kind of like our sword. Do you know that the world in a carnal hands, the sword has no power? The professors in the universities are critical of it. Theology professors like to tear it apart and say, and just make it of none effect. Isn't that what Paul said? Your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. You know, a sword is powerless in the wrong hands if somebody doesn't know how to use it. And sometimes we miss this thing. We say, well, I've got a Bible. We look around our world today and people mock it. English class, I remember in English class, I remember one time, my teacher, he was kind of an arrogant fella, and he says, let's talk about the Bible as a piece of literature. Right away, a little red flag went up, and I thought, okay, he doesn't respect the Word of God. It is the greatest piece of literature ever written, but that was not the way he was portraying it. And he says, you know, they've left a lot of books out of the Bible. He says, they have since found all kinds of books that are not part of the Bible. And he says, that just shows you the integrity of the Bible and it is not really true and all that. And so he started listing some of the apocryphal books, like the book of Maccabees and the book of Esdras and different ones. And he says, and the book of Ruth. And I said, wait a minute. And he says, yes. I said, the book of Ruth's in the Bible. He says, no, it's not. I got it right here. It's not in the Bible. And he says, I got this little list right here, right from the school board. I said, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And he just stared at me. He went, uh-oh. And I said, as a matter of fact, I said, we still have a stack of Gideon Bibles right over there. I said, I'd get one and I'll show you. The book of Ruth is in the Bible. He just kind of changed the subject. After the class, I got lambasted for embarrassing him publicly. I said, I did not embarrass you. I told the truth. Boy, the truth will dumbfound the scholars. God's word is powerful. But listen, you put a Bible in their hands and it loses its power. It's of none effect. Now, don't go home and say, the pastor said the Bible has no power. I believe the Bible is all powerful. It has the power to save those heathens just like anybody else. But when they are tearing it apart and criticizing it and not using it for the glory of God, listen, I'm here to tell you, they don't have the right power. Look what the Bible says if we read Ephesians 6. The Bible says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now look what it has right there, a colon. That means the sentence isn't over. The thought isn't done. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. You know what that tells me? The word of God is empowered by spiritual things. You know, a story is told about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that eunuch was reading the Bible. He says, I don't understand. He says, how can I understand unless some man show me? And then a spirit-filled man of God pulled over and he took that Bible. And that Bible all of a sudden became alive. And he said, let me tell you what God says. If you believe, you can be baptized. And all of a sudden that jailer, that Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. Let's do it. You see, you might be critical of the Bible and you might be critical of the things of God. Can I say that the Word of God will have none effect? Why don't you quit doubting it and start believing it? Why don't you start criticizing it and start following it? Why don't you quit nagging about it and start applying it to your life? Why don't you quit resisting it and just opening up your heart? You know, in the Bible, we find some really good advice. The old prophet says to Samuel, the next time you hear the voice of God, say this, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I remember going on a winter retreat one time, and I remember that Brother Wilson, I remember you were standing right beside me in one of the services, and you remember that preacher that preached that message over and over again, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And he just drilled it into us that week, and I remember you were standing right beside me when we had an invitation one night, and you and I were praying together about that. But what a great thought, just open up to the Word of God and say, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Then the word of God will be empowered. It'll speak to your heart and your life. But if you open the word of God and say, what can I find wrong today? Where can I find the errors? Where can I find the faults? How can I discredit Jesus? And won't be empowered at all. Instead, I believe God will shut your eyes to the truth and turn you over to a reprobate mind. Listen. Critics have just stomped all over the Word of God and there's no power. May we pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. that the Word of God may be empowered in our lives. I want you to see thirdly this morning this, the perseverance of the sword. We've seen the power of the sword. We understand the empowerment of the sword. Listen, if you're carnal, you can't understand spiritual things. That's scriptural. But if we'll pray with all prayer and supplication, God will open up heaven to us. You remember Romans chapter 8, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, and we always quote that verse. The very next verse says, but God hath revealed them to us through His Spirit. Spiritual people get an insight into God's Word. Know the Lord and walk in His Spirit. Then we see the perseverance of the sword in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to notice, first of all, the conditions of perseverance. The Bible says in verse 18, praying always. It's just repeating itself. It talks about perseverance, and it talks about always. Both are being persevering. Both are saying, just keep going and keep doing the right thing. I looked it up in the Greek. You're going to be surprised to know this, but the word always means always. Isn't that good? Man, you're going to go home today and say, man, the preacher nailed that one. Always means always. It's just that simple. We are to be always praying with all prayers and supplication. Now, that's a bit of a confusing verse, isn't it? Pray with prayers. Well, I kind of knew that, didn't you? It's like that verse in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, didn't I already believe, and now I'm believing again? And so you have to figure it out. But when the Bible says praying with all prayers and supplication, the word praying means to beg, to entreat, to approach. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul had taken an offering from the churches of Macedonia. And he says, they prayed me with much entreaty that I would receive this offering. Do you remember that verse? I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, they prayed me with much entreaty. In other words, they begged me. That's what the word praying means here, the first word. They begged me. In other words, God says, I want you to beg for power. Come and plead with me earnestly. Get on your face and sow in tears and reap in joy. Plead a little bit, beg a little bit. And he says, how? Praying always with all prayer. This word prayer, the second word prayer, means speaking to God and asking. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on your face. I want you to beg. I want you to entreat. I want you to plead. But I want you to ask me. So many times we beg and plead with the wrong people, don't we? We need financial help, so we beg the banks. We ought to beg God. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. A couple weeks ago, our van, the old brown van, the transmission went out on it. And they wanted about $3,000 to put a new transmission in. And I thought, wow, $3,000, and probably as soon as I get that paid for, something else will go. It's getting old. It was a vehicle we took on deputation, and we put 60,000 miles on it in 1 year. Miles, not kilometers. We drove a long way. We were in Idaho, Utah, Montana, Wyoming, British Columbia, and we rode to the East Coast, Nova Scotia, New Brunswick. We put on a lot of miles. I thought, that thing's got a lot. It's not as old as you would think, but it's got a lot of miles on it. It's breaking down. And so we were kind of forced to get a new vehicle. So we found a friend of ours owns the car lot in Hamilton, in Brantford, and so we went over and talked to him, and he gave us a great deal on a vehicle, and so we bought a new vehicle. Somebody said to us, they said, Pastor, we see you got this new vehicle. I said, yeah, we got a new vehicle. They said, oh, now you got to pay for it. I said, yeah, we got to pay for it. He says, it was a lady. She said, well, you know what? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. How many cows do you want? I thought that's a clever way of putting it. That's all we got to do is just figure out how many cows do you need. And God will take care of your needs. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Why don't we plead with Him with much prayer and supplication? Boy, we try to solve our own problems. Sometimes we plead with ourselves. We look within and say, what can I do? How can I fix this? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So As we think of the perseverance of the sword, we're to persevere in Christ Jesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The second thing I see is dependence. We are to plead with God and beg God. And the Bible says in supplication, that's a humble pleading with God regarding our need. Supplication. And then the Bible says, in the Spirit. That's surrender. Just surrender your needs to God. Let Him provide for you. Then as we read on, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The word watching means to be sleepless, yet alert. That's a oxymoron if I ever heard one. Years ago, when I was first pastoring for a few months, I worked at a security company. And there was times where we would sit at a place, just a construction yard or what have you, and we'd have to sit there in a car or a truck all night and just make sure nobody came in and messed with the bulldozers or what have you, and stole any of the, you know, copper's expensive. And in Hamilton, they were stealing wire from job sites and stripping the copper out and getting $3 a pound. And so you had to watch for that kind of stuff. So I remember watching, and I'd been working all day, and then I worked all night, and the next morning was Sunday, so I was sitting in the car, and I was working on a sermon, and just about 3 o'clock in the morning, I must have fell asleep. And wouldn't you know, that's when the supervisor came to check, and knocks on my window, and I jumped up, and I said, "No, I'm sorry, man." I said, "I've been going for 24 hours now, I'm just done." He says, "That's all right, nothing. He says, "Matter of fact," he says, "why don't you put your seat back and I'll stay for a half hour and get a little rest." I said, "Okay." Have you ever tried, you've been up all night and tried to stay alert at the same time? Man, your senses become dulled. You start getting jittery from all the caffeine you're drinking. And the things don't go together. But the Bible says we are to watch, and it literally means to be sleepless and yet alert. You can't let your guard down. There's a perseverance that is needed here. Do you know when a lot of wickedness happens in the world? Somebody wrote a book, it's called this, "While Christians Sleep." That's when the devil does his work. Oh, that we'd stay watching. We'd stay alert. We have to persevere with the sword. I want you to see the effect that perseverance will have, first of all, on self. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You say, why do we fight this battle? Why are we watching? That you might get the victory. Keep watching, keep persevering, keep praying that you might be victorious in Christ Jesus. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever get into a fight that I don't think I can win. I don't really want to get in a fight, to be honest with you. I don't want to. But if I ever have to, I'm going to size it up real carefully. How about you? One time years ago, Jeff Ronson and I were going to the hockey game down at Talbot Street Arena. And the parking lot was full and we couldn't park. And so we had to go down the street and park a little bit of ways. And we were walking to this thing. And a carload of guys went by us and they all jumped out of the car. And there was another car behind them, and they jumped out too. And one of the guys was drunk. And all the other guys thought it'd be funny if they told him that we had made a racial slur against him. We'd never seen him. We had never talked to him. And yet they told him that we had said something. And he got out, and he was all drunk, and he said, "Which one?" And they said, "The skinny one with glasses." Well, praise the Lord, that wasn't me. That was the other one with glasses, amen? But I knew that we were in trouble. I didn't know how many it was going to take to beat me up, but I knew how many they were planning on using. And I sure didn't like the odds. And they tried to pull us into this alley between these two buildings, and we just kind of, I said to Jeff, I said, "We can't get in that alley." I said, "Make sure you stay out of that alley. Once we're in that alley, we won't come out." And we just kept pushing and trying to fight. We never raised our fist because we knew as soon as we tried to raise our fist, we were done. And so, finally, we were thankful that only about 3 or 4 of them really wanted to fight. The rest were kind of just staying back. And finally, somebody sensibly said, "We better get out of here because there's police coming around all the time." And they finally just left. They had knocked my glasses on the ground and things like that, but nothing serious. I got looking at that thing, and we were walking back, and we were both kind of shaking, and Jeff and I were talking, and we said, man, I said, you know, I'm not necessarily afraid of a fight, but when it's 10 against 2, I don't like the odds. Listen, when we enter a battle, I want to know, I'm so thankful that I'm entering a battle that I don't have to fight alone. That I've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I've given you my sword, and you can have victory. But you need to pray with all prayer and supplication, and you need to plead with me, and I will fight the battle. Man, I'm so thankful we can have victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Man, we sang that yesterday. Apparently that was Brother Harvey's favorite song. I guess when he had a Sunday school class, he sang it every Sunday. Didn't care what people thought. He just sang it every Sunday. Let's sing Victory in Jesus. Man, I'm thankful for that. But I want you to notice, finally, as we persevere with the sword, not just the effect it can have on you, but what about the effect on others? The Bible says, not only do we pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and are we to watch, but with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Bible says we are to pray for all saints. I don't know about you, but when you're in a battle, it's sure good to have somebody that's got your back. Somebody's behind you. I don't have, mothers, you have this, I don't. Mothers have eyes in the back of their heads, but I sure don't. I'm sure thankful that there's other Christians praying for me. I'm thankful that we are commanded to pray for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. The Bible says we are to pray with all supplication for all saints. That's who's got your back. So listen, don't consider this battle to be singular. Don't consider that you have to worry about yourself, and consider the sword that you carry and the armor that you put on. You need to watch out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to be praying for them and upholding them before the throne of grace, because you've got their back. Boy, I hope you got mine. We need it. And then we see in verse 19 and 20 that as we pray for one another, it empowers the gospel message. Paul says, pray for me, or and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. You know, it's hard to picture in Scripture, but I've got to think that Paul got scared sometimes. The Bible says he was an ambassador in bonds right here. That means he was in prison already. And he's probably thinking, oh, they're going to take my life. Now, I don't think Paul was afraid of dying, but the process of death probably didn't appeal to him. How many of you can agree with me that it's not dying that scares us, it's what we have to go through to get there? That's the tough part. I've been in hospital bedsides, and I've been in nursing homes, and I think, oh God, I hope I never have to go through this. I'm not afraid to go to heaven, but I don't want to suffer like that. It's a difficult thing. And so here's Paul. He's in prison, not knowing if they're going to come and drag him out and beat him again, or whip him again, or torture him in some other way. And so he's wondering, how am I going to meet my end? And I'm sure he's scared. And so he says, guys, please pray for me, that I may be bold enough to preach the gospel. Boy, it's hard to be bold when you're beaten down. But listen, when we are carrying our sword and praying with all prayer and empowering the word of God, it has an effect on others. Let me ask you this morning. Did you pray for your Sunday school teacher this morning? Did you pray for a missionary? Did you pray for another pastor somewhere? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to get you thinking. Maybe these are things we ought to be doing regularly. Brother Jeff Roberts sent a letter back to a Sunday school class in our spring program. One of our Sunday school classes decided, let's write cards to Brother Roberts just to encourage him, tell him we love him. And Brother Jeff wrote a letter back to the kids how much he appreciated that. Last time I was talking to him, he says, hey, I got those cards from the kids. He says, that made my day. Hey, it's good to know you're being prayed for. Let's practice that. If we're going to carry the sword and say we're soldiers of the King, let's follow all the Scripture and pray with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. Let's get behind the work of God and see what God can do. Let's be a united army in the cause of Christ. Let's do something for Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we consider the sword that you have given us, the almighty, all-powerful word of God. Help us, Lord, to use it in the Spirit. Help us to use it prayerfully. And Lord, may we have victory in Jesus. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. Work in our hearts this invitation time, we pray. May the Spirit of God have full sway in us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. Would you begin to pray even now for others? This altar is open. Would you pray that we'd be watching and ready in this battle? That we would use the sword of God effectually, that it might have power. Maybe there's one here today, say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know that I'd have eternal life. Would you pray for me?" I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But is there one? Just say, not sure if I'm saved or not. Would you pray for me? Maybe there's somebody who says, "You know, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. I need to be baptized. I'm saved and baptized. I need to join a church." I'd like to talk to somebody about that. We can help you today. Just slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? And so I try to make these decisions to follow the Lord." Why don't we sing that song together? "I heard an old, old story." Brother Baker's got the words in front of him, so you can just kind of listen and follow along if you don't know them.
"Heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, how his precious blood atoned me, and by redemption of my sin, and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and not me with his weeping eye. He hung there by human, and of love is given. He marched me to
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for being here today. Pastor McDonald's going to come and share some announcements. I hope you'll come tonight. We have a great service plan for you. And we hope that the Lord will bless. I'd like to meet with our deacons at about 5 o'clock this afternoon in the teenage classroom. So down in the basement. I just want to share a couple ideas with you, some exciting things. No decisions or votes to be made. Just want to share some stuff with you that I find really exciting. So if you can meet us at 5 o'clock in the teen classroom downstairs.